Our reading this evening comes from the epistle of Paul to the Romans. We read from chapter 12, from verse 1 following. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have all different gifts, according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in that proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. May the Lord bless to us our reading from his holy word. Amen. Paul writes to the church at Rome. We've been looking at Rome on Tuesday evenings, and we are coming to the latter part now of the epistle, where we take upon the very practicalities of faith that Paul speaks about. The epistle speaks much of the truth of the word. The word was made flesh in Christ. Paul speaks of being justified by faith in Christ alone. He speaks of that which this believer has known in his or her life, of being saved by the mercy and the grace of God. As for the Apostle Paul, himself converted on the road to Damascus, this wonderful revelation of grace had changed his life completely. He knew now that the God who had spoken through the prophets was the God who had fulfilled all his promises in the coming of Jesus into the world. When we come to this 12th chapter, we tend to see a bit of change in Paul's teaching and the way in which he seeks to lead his people. He has spoken about the role of Israel. The people of God have been chosen to be a light to the Gentiles. He has spoken continually about the justification of the Christian by faith. He has spoken about the God who never fails in his intentions of grace. But now he comes to a very practical aspect of his theology, that which must be practiced and that which must be fulfilled in the life of the Christian. To believe, to know in your heart whom you believe in, to have trusted in the saving work of Christ, to be sure that we are children of God by faith, and that we have entered into the eternal covenant of God's salvation in Christ. That has been fully explained. But how does that affect the life of the Christian? What does it mean in your life and mine for those who believe, living in this dark world of which we are a part? Surrounded at this time, as he writes the letter, by the people of Corinth. He was in prison in Corinth at this time, writing this letter. He sent Phoebe with the scrolls all the way to Rome. This would have been read to the believing Christians there, who he himself would eventually meet. But they needed guidance, they needed help. They were being persecuted for their faith. There must have been a sense of enmity and hatred in their hearts towards those who oppressed them. So what does Paul say? I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Do not conform to the world. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another. Speaking about the church there, about Christians trusting and believing in one another and offering themselves to others in service, which we touched upon this morning. But then he goes on to the rules of Christian living. None of us like rules, do we? Huh? Perhaps when you were in school, you kept all the rules perfectly. But you know, and I know, that sometimes we know that rules were made to be broken if we can be a bit rebellious in life. Not that I have ever done that, of course. But the reality is, we do know that rules sometimes are those things that challenge us. And if we don't agree with those rules, we can rebel against them. Rules for Christian living. William Barclay says about this portion of Scripture, what does he say first of all? Love what is sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Yeah? Love must be sincere. A sincere love for Christ and for each other, that's practical living. That means putting up with each other in the church and enduring each other in love. We've spoken about that already. To be full of zeal and enthusiasm for the work of the gospel. To be joyful, to be patient. Paul speaks about those fruits of the Spirit in Galatians, does he not? The fruits of the Spirit are gentleness, peace, love, self-discipline. Those virtues of the Christian life that have to do with the way we live as Christians, that's important and is grounded in love. And that's why it's so important that this message, which follows the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, was the message of change of the world. The early Christians practiced what they preached. For a while they lived together, everything in common. That didn't last very long. But on the other hand, they had a respect and regard for each other. And they tolerated each other in love. And so that's a pattern for us, really, as Christians in the age in which we live, especially in the community of the church. Are we joyful? I hope we are. Are we people full of hope? I hope we are. Are we patient in affliction as we look at the world around us? Are we faithful in prayer? Those are the virtues of the Christian life. Those are the rules of the Christian life. And we needn't be fearful of them. We must seek to obey them because they are the word of God to us in the days in which we live and move and have our being. It all comes down to the sincerity of our faith and the reality of our love for others. And so, dear friends, I would encourage us. We're in the minority in Llanelli. Churches and chapels aren't as full as they were, far from it. But we have been called as a community to be different to the world out there. We have been called as a community to show the love of Christ and to be those who welcome all who come in his name. All around us we see change and decay. We hold on to this. We are different. That doesn't make us better than, consider ourselves better than those out there. But it certainly gives us an impetus in terms of how we deal with one another and we share together in the things of God. It's the same as being a parent, isn't it? Those of us who are parents and grandparents, we know that sometimes our children will do things that we don't agree with. How do we deal with that? We bring them wise counsel, hopefully. We needn't agree with what they're doing, but we can show them the better way. Hopefully they will listen. Most times they don't, but that's another story. But the reality is we do what we can. And the reality is, of course, that we find here that impetus of living lives that give glory to God and give glory within the church of which we are a part. Let us love one another as Christ has loved us. And then he goes on to another aspect of that way in which we should live. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not be conceited. Bless those who persecute you. That's a hard task, isn't it? Those who perhaps belittle you, those who disagree with you, those who are vehemently against what you speak of and share. We find that sometimes in the world. When we are Christians in the world, we will come against opposition. There was a man who was preaching the gospel in the streets of London with a placard on his front and back with John 3:16 on it. And he was taken away. You can't do that anymore. It's not politically correct to do that. Just to stand there with a placard saying that God loved the world. What's the world coming to? I felt when I read about that, indignation. I felt indignation about it. But the man himself told the policeman, despite what you're doing to me, I will love you still. I do not agree, and there's been a lot of opposition to that, but that's how it was. We look around and we see that the Christian faith is put to the periphery of society. That is not acceptable anymore to say and to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord in the society in which we live, in case we offend others. But there again, the gospel does offend. It offends that which is wrong. It offends all the forces of evil. It stands up for justice and righteousness where there is none. The reality of the political world at the moment is such that there is so much arrogance and greed and intemperament against each other. People who have different political points of view seem to be now full of condemnation of each other rather than seek the common good of all. People following the ways of the world that are totally contrary to the ways of Christ. Of course God has given us the ability to discern the difference between right and wrong. But certainly we need to be in the church today ever aware of the responsibility that we have to stand up for what we believe in, to be fearless in how we proclaim it, and to bring people into the kingdom of God, and to seek to do his will at every opportunity. Surely that's the way that Paul speaks of here. He would encounter that. The amazing thing about Paul's experience of Rome is that he eventually arrived at Rome. He eventually was imprisoned in Rome, but he found that he had the opportunity, even in the sense of being in an open prison, of speaking to others, speaking to the Roman guards, speaking to those who were in authority, who came to visit him. He would bring people to himself and he would share. You remember what he did when he spoke before the council of men who had many altars to different gods. And he said, I want now to speak to you about the one true living God. He challenged them. He spoke about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It was an affront to them. And they said to him, oh, we'll talk about this another day. They mocked him in a sense, but he was proclaiming the truth. Paul was not proud, and it says here, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. That's what the church is called to do. That's what we are called to do as the people of God. Do not repay evil for evil. What a challenge when we think of the events that have gone by last week. Terrible events of a young boy who was cruelly murdered on the streets of Southampton. Manifest evil. We saw it. We saw the video, a young man pleading for his life. Now, the interpretation, the inquiries will go on. But there we saw manifest evil. Evil raised his head in such a terrible and graphic way that we all saw it. And that was something that has touched everybody, I believe, who saw it, not an effect. How, Paul, can we reconcile that to your words here? Do not repay anyone evil for evil. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. Do not take revenge, my friend. You know, there was something in me that wanted revenge when I saw that. I don't know about you, but my natural reaction was, you know. How can he say do not take revenge? You know, how can he? How would it enable him to speak those words? He himself had been terribly misused and mistreated by people. He had stood at the stoning of Stephen to death. I wonder how he felt. I wonder how he felt about his own inadequacy and his own evil that day. It was a bit of physician, heal thyself in a sense. We can look at situations like that and we can come to the conclusion that the civil process will have to go on and punishment needs to be given for such a terrible event. That's the legalities of that situation that has to be fulfilled. Paul gives backing to that when he says we must obey the civil authorities. But as Christians, our natural reactions sometimes are not in accord with what Paul says here. How do we deal with that? On a lesser level, how do we deal with people who have perhaps hurt us and misused us? How do we react to that? In what way do we do it? Is it possible to be sincere, mind? Because Paul says all this must be grounded in that love which is sincere. It's not just saying something, it's believing it in our hearts. How do we do it? How can we fulfill that which Paul speaks of here? Paul, it's too much. And then we come to the truth that Paul knew in his heart. He looks to the cross of Calvary, that place of suffering and pain, that place where evil manifested itself in the condemnation and the putting to death of the one who had come to save and to bring an impetus of love and joy and forgiveness into the world, the one who healed the sick and raised the dead, the one who fed the hungry and accepted sinners unto himself, that perfect life lived, bringing light and hope and peace, torn apart on a cross of shame. And the words, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. That we can say, oh, these people knew what they were doing. People who do evil, they know what they are doing. Yes, of course they do. How do you comprehend that in terms of the words of Jesus, even from the cross? But then, the word of God says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. We don't believe in a God who is wrathful, do we? We believe that God is love. We cannot comprehend an angry God, surely. But Paul says here that God's wrath, God's anger, God's vengeance, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And that's the way in which a Christian can leave those things to God and be sure that justice will prevail and sure that vengeance will come upon evil, and that evil in its entirety will be conquered one day, and that there will be a time when those who cause even the littlest ones of mine to suffer, better for them to be thrown into the deepest sea. Yes, God is a wrathful God. He is a God of love, but he is a God that hates sin. He is a God who finds sin abhorrent. He could not look upon sin. But in those moments of the cross of Calvary, Jesus took in his body on the cross the filth and the arrogance and the evil of the world. And in those moments, death was